passage for this morning comes from Luke chapter 7. Listen now for God's holy word. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a young man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not go on weeping." Then he came forward and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited God's people." This word about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God. And let all God's people say, Amen. The past few weeks, we have looked at how Jesus deals with different issues facing God's people. We've looked at Jesus and sickness. We've looked at Jesus and the crushing experience of guilt. We've looked at Jesus and the excluded, the sellouts, the outcasts. This week, the focus of our sermon is on how Jesus deals with death. And this week, death has been an all too present reality. Since Monday, we have seen the heartbreaking images and heard the terrible testimonies of those who have lost loved ones in the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. Their whole buildings have collapsed, and thousands of innocent people who were living their average lives were suddenly thrown into disaster, and many disaster unto death. The realities of this news are unbearable. And I have to be honest that I have mostly shielded myself as best as I can from the terrible news. But still, scrolling through my phone, turning on the radio in the car, it's been impossible not to see and hear glimpses of the wounded, the trapped, the injured, and their desperate and mournful friends and family. Just these glimpses have been enough to break my heart and fill my heart with lamentation and sorrow. In our scripture passage for this week, a solitary soul, just one life, is depicted as lost. We are not told the circumstances of this young man's death, but he was young, too young to be now dead and carried out on a funeral stretcher. The Greek word that's used to describe him evokes someone who is in the prime of life. And to make matters worse, he was his mother's only son, and she being a widow, she has no one left to provide for her. The scene is tragic. The scene depicts a scenario that is not what it should be. The town should be gathering together to celebrate this man's marriage or some other achievement in his young life, but instead they march in mournfulness for his tragic death. It is just one man and still a sizable crowd. The whole town walks with the funeral procession. They are headed to the tombs where the young man's body will be laid to rest. In Turkey and Syria, estimates from officials tell us that eventually tens of thousands will be counted as lost from this earthquake. Whole villages and towns will soon be headed to the tombs and the graveyards to bury their dead. As people of faith, we struggle to know how to think about God's relationship to these tragic situations. We wonder, why? Why would God allow this to happen? Or why would God cause it to happen? Or perhaps we wonder if God is around at all in situations like these. I believe that one of the reasons why we struggle to understand God's relationship to tragic death is that the Bible presents a variety of different views on the connection between God and death. In the book of Genesis, death is depicted as a consequence for our human sinfulness. Adam and Eve disobey God's commands, and for choosing their own path, for stepping off the path of everlasting life that God had prescribed for us, after our fall, God explains that now humanity will experience death. God had given us a good path to trod, but we chose a path that led instead to destruction. Later in the Old Testament, God seems to use death as a direct, active, real-time punishment. Throughout the Old Testament, there are stories of people committing sins and then receiving death as a consequence. Sometimes those deaths are acted out by God's agents. And other times, stories of Scripture depict God employing the elements of nature to punish sinners. The flood story of Noah's Ark is a natural disaster brought about by God to deal with sins and wickedness of humanity upon the earth. God causes the waters of the Red Sea to destroy the armies of the Egyptians. And then a few chapters later, God sends fire to burn a portion of God's people. And then a few stories later, God opens up the earth to swallow even more of God's rebellious people. Floods, fires, earthquakes. In these biblical stories, natural forces are seemingly employed by God to bring about death as punishment, consequences for sin. Importantly, the story does not end there. In other stories from Scripture, death is presented as an evil, which is contrary to God and God's plans and purposes. At the start of the Exodus story, Pharaoh commands the Israelite midwives to kill all the male children born to the Israelites. And clearly, this call to death is viewed within Scripture as a great evil. At the start of the Exodus story, death is not God's tool, but a tactic of an evil force outside and contrary to God. The book of Job is a revolutionary voice in the Old Testament on the topic of death. The book of Job presents Job as a righteous man who is blameless before God. As a blameless person, Job has no guilt, no transgressions from which to deserve any form of punishment. And yet death strikes again and again at Job and his household. His flocks and herds are burned by fire from heaven. His servants are destroyed by invading armies. And then, just like those who have lost their lives in Turkey and Syria, Job's children die when their house collapses upon them after being struck by a great wind. Job is without sin. He is blameless before God. And so when tragedy strikes, Job feels justified in shaking his fist at God to say, "This is not just. This is not right. I have done nothing to deserve this." Job essentially puts God on trial. It's one of the great reversals in the Scriptures. God, who is elsewhere depicted as the great judge of all heaven and earth, God is stripped of robe and gavel. He is taken from the highest seat in the courtroom, and God is made to sit in the defendant's box. In the book of Job, God is tried for the injustice that Job has experienced. In this book, the biblical author shows us an example of how death is clearly and specifically not related to a person's sins, nor an act of God's punishment. In the book of Job, death is shown to be more complicated than what earlier biblical text might imply. In the book of Job, the author creates space, distance between sin and death. The prophet Ezekiel also conveys a unique message about God and death. The prophet, inspired, I believe, by God's Spirit, sees a vision of death being overcome by resurrection. The vision, called the Vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, contains the message that eternal death is not God's plan for us. According to Ezekiel's vision, death steals us away from where we belong. According to the vision, God wishes to undo the tragedy of death. Ezekiel's vision is a vision of hope, the hope that God plans to restore our lives from sin, from sickness, from evil, from exclusion, and yes, even from death itself. At the start of the story in Luke chapter 7, we could very well ask, how does God relate to the death of this young man? Where is God when this young man dies too soon? The widow who is mourning her son, what was going on in her mind at that moment? Perhaps she was feeling distant from God. If she had read the stories of the Old Testament or been taught them in her synagogue, then perhaps she feared that her son's death was the result of her sin. Perhaps she felt that God was punishing her for something that she had done in her life. Or perhaps she would have felt like Job. Perhaps she knew and she felt the injustice of her son's too early death. Perhaps she, like Job, was ready to shake her fist at God and scream out that this is not just, this is not fair, this is not right. Perhaps she was ready to face God and put God on trial. If she was ready to face God, then in a sense, this mother got her wish. For God's Son, in whom we are told dwells the fullness of God, God's Son met this mourning mother in the midst of her son's funeral. As I studied this passage this week, the first whisper of good news that I heard from God came through the simple reality of Jesus' presence that day. Jesus came to earth. He was made incarnate so that he could join us and show us God's solidarity with our human experiences. He came to earth. And he didn't retreat to some temple or some palace. He was not shielded and protected from our sorrows. Instead, Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee, and he visited the villages and the towns, even the small, obscure, and unremarkable places like Nain, a village that scholars can tell us nothing about because nothing ever happened in the village of Nain. Sorrow was unfolding as this woman and her town carried this young man towards his grave. If anyone wondered where God was in all of this, the gospel's answer is that God was there. God was there. Jesus, God's Son, in whom the fullness of God dwells, Jesus was there. He was there for that moment of sorrow. Luke tells us that in the midst of the sorrow and the trouble, Jesus saw the sorrow of that mother, and he had compassion for her. My friends, God sees us, and God knows our sorrows. In another story of death, the story of Lazarus's death, we are told that Jesus sees the sorrow of his mourners. Jesus feels compassion for them, and we are told in that story that Jesus himself wept at the grave of Lazarus. This week we have been hearing the obscure names of towns and villages in Turkey and Syria. And this week, I believe that God implores us to believe that God is not far off from the sorrows of those villages and those towns. God, by God's Spirit, has entered this world. God's Spirit has come to reside in the hearts of God's children. Residing in our hearts, God's Spirit feels it when our hearts break within us. God's Spirit feels our sorrows, and God has compassion for those who mourn. Like Jesus weeping at the graveside of Lazarus, I believe that God joins us in our weeping and our mourning. Scripture tells us that there is joy in heaven when a lost sheep is returned to the fold of God. And Scripture tells us that Jesus wept at the death of his friend. Jesus sees us. He has compassion for us. But of course, Jesus offers more. Jesus also opens a pathway through death to new life. In the story from Luke chapter 7, Jesus reaches out and he touches the dead man's stretcher. This action of Jesus is meant to be the most dramatic moment in the story. According to the Jewish law, according to Numbers chapter 19, touching the things of death Touching the things of the dead was supposed to transfer a state of ritualistic impurity. If you touched someone who was dead or something they had touched, you were impure. You were not fit for sacred space. Death had a kind of ritualistic contagion, and the righteous and the pure were supposed to avoid touching the things of death. Jesus doesn't shrink away from our troubles. He has come to join us and to bring us healing and restoration. He has come to gather in the glory of the nations, as we have talked about for the last few weeks. Jesus has come to gather in the glory of the nations, and he has come to restore glory to those who have lost it along the way. In the stories of Scripture, Jesus touches the leper. He enters the homes and he eats with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. Jesus sees the mournful. He has compassion for those who cry, and he touches the stretcher of the dead man. Jesus joins us where we are at, even in death itself. Even in death itself, we are not beyond God's touch nor God's presence. Of course, in Jesus' greatest act of touching death, Jesus himself dies on the cross. But like this story in Luke chapter 7, Jesus' own death is a step towards an experience of new, restored, and glorious life. Jesus came into this world to gather in the glory of the nations. My friends, God loves this world, and God loves the people of this world. Jesus' work of gathering in the glory of the nations, it still continues. Jesus' work of gathering in the glory of the nations, it still includes the work of restoring glory where glory has been lost. Sickness, evil, guilt, exclusion, they all dampen the glory of God's people. And so Jesus comes to heal and restore, to free, forgive, and call and include. Jesus came to restore our glory and gather us in. And my friends, death is the worst foe of our glory. This morning, God bids us to acknowledge death as an enemy to God's purposes. This morning, God bids us to believe that even in death, we are not beyond God's presence nor God's touch. And this morning, God bids us to hope for that promise and that coming day when God has promised that death and tears will be no more, for the victory of Christ and his new resurrection life, which has triumphed over death and the grave, his victory has been promised to us. That new life will be for us and for all of God's children, and that God will bring about a healed and restored new heavens and new earth where we will reside in the light and life of God forever and ever. Until that time, God sees us, and God has compassion for those who mourn. Thanks be to God. Amen.